This is Matt. I'm the lead pastor at Westminster Baptist Church. Thanks for engaging God's word with us. My prayer for you is that this would be supplemental to your discipleship journey. If we can connect you with a local church or discipleship group, please contact us at info@discoverwbc.com.
Amen. Let us draw near, hold on, and consider each other. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Draw near to God, hold on to hope, and consider one another. This morning we're going to see a defense from this pastor who wrote this book to the book of Hebrews, to the first really 10 chapters. We're going to see a defense of really God is with us and God is for us. And then he's going to give us three challenges to live by. Let us draw near, hold on, and consider one another. But now, these challenges are really rooted in the truths, the truths that God is for you and God is with you. God is with you daily. God is for you through his son, Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus that God can be with you. So look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness. That since, or therefore, even before it, both together, are telling us to look at the last 10 chapters. All of that truth has been building up to this moment where we can say, because of every truth that has been laid out in front of you, know this, you have boldness in front of the Father. Since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, why can we go into the Father's presence? Because of the blood of Jesus. He has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain. Now, this curtain is a pretty typical illustration throughout Scripture. We have the illustration that's in Exodus, where the priests were able to go through the curtain to the presence of God. They had to be cleansed to be able to do that. We have the curtain that was torn when Jesus Christ died on the cross and raised from the dead. It was torn so that we could enter into the Holy of Holies, to the presence of God, so that you could have the presence of God. That's an illustration showing us entering into the presence of God. The truth, God is with you. The illustration, the curtain has been torn, so that now you can enter into the presence of God. Now, here's another illustration that this passage says, that is through his flesh. It says that the curtain is essentially his flesh. Now, why does it say that? Lord's Supper, we take the Lord's Supper and we say that because of the body and the blood, we have been forgiven and now we're free to live according to what God has for us. The body and the blood have given us the presence of God. He is with us and he is for us. The curtain is using the body, the flesh, as an example of saying that it's not through a curtain, but it's through the blood of Jesus that we have access to the Father. So this morning, we're rooting these truths. These three challenges are rooted in these truths that God is for you. That is, the blood of Jesus is the one that secured God being with you. And he continues and says, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, so that is, since Jesus is now our high priest, let's live this way. Since Jesus is with us and for us, we're going to live in these three ways. Let us draw near, hold on, and consider one another. Let us draw near, in other words, stay close to the Father. In life, life is difficult, but if you stay near the Father will be with you and for you. And as he is with you and for you, you can go through the difficult seasons of life. The world is going to try to fight against you. You need the Father with you. It's I want the Father on my side of the court. If I'm playing basketball, I don't want him on the other side. I want him on my team. Stay near to the Father. the way we see this in Scripture is if we've been freed and forgiven and He is with us in our presence, His presence is with us, then we can have confidence and walk into His presence, coming into His presence. But this passage says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. How many of us in here today can say, I have a true heart with full assurance of faith? I can't, at least not on my own. I mean, can you imagine just coming up to somebody and be like, look, you want to know who's got the most pure heart, perfect heart in this world? Me. You imagine that? Like, I never doubt anything. I'm fully confident, fully faithful, fully hopeful, pure as can be. That's me. And you're like, well, actually, I'm going to run right now. Have a good day. No. Look at what happens here. You know, Jesus says in to the woman at the well in John 4, he says, let us worship. We're going to worship in spirit and truth. He says in his Sermon on the Mount, he says, we're going to worship in spirit. He says later that we cannot serve two masters. You can't be divided. We're going to worship God undivided. But how many of us come into a worship service or worship on Tuesday morning, Thursday morning, or whatever other morning during the day, and wherever you are, workplaces and school, wherever you are in your family units with your wife and your husband, whatever it is, how many of us are divided? You may be coming to this room today and you're like, man, there's just division present within my family. I'm just struggling with my spouse. I'm struggling with my kids. I'm struggling with my friend who's in this room. Whatever it may be, there may already be present in your heart division or idols. There's just idols in the world that are drawing your attention away from the Father. And yet it says, let us come into the presence of the God with true hearts, hearts that are undivided. That's what that's what that means. True hearts means I'm not going to be divided in what I worship. Look at think through this. If I have full assurance of faith, I'm not doubting anything. That means I'm not questioning anything. I'm not worried about anything. How many of us wake up every day and go, I'm good. I have faith today. I'm good. And then the next day something happens. You're like, man, I'm struggling. One day you're like, I'm joyful. The next day you're like, man, I'm struggling with depression. One day you wake up and you're like, man, I'm just happy. And the next day you wake up and you're like, I'm angry. Or maybe even you say for 5 minutes, it feels like everything's good. And in the next 5 minutes, you just want to terrorize everybody around you because you're so angry. And life is just shifting back and forth. And it says, come with the full assurance of faith with the true heart. And I'm like, I don't know if I can do that. But the next part's critical to this. It says, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water, because it's not about me, but rather about what God is doing in me. It says with our hearts sprinkled. It doesn't say I'm sprinkling my heart. It doesn't say I'm purifying my heart. It says our hearts are sprinkled. That is from Exodus 29:21, where it says, take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle them on Aaron and his garments, as well as his sons and their garments. So he and his garments will be holy, as well as his sons and their garments. It's about purification. Blood sprinkled on them, blood covering you. Jesus' blood has covered you. Now I am clean. I'm not clean in front of the Father because of what I've done. So when I think about, man, I need to have a pure heart in front of the Father, it's not me purifying my heart, it's God purifying my heart. And so today you can have boldness because God has purified your heart. But this is the challenge, though, is for you to come to worship, come to your relationships, go into your workplaces with a pure heart. And the only way I can do that is knowing that Jesus Christ is the one who has freed me and forgiven me of all the struggles that I've had in my life. When it says bodies washed in pure water, it comes from Ezekiel 36:25-26. I will also sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you your heart of flesh. And you come to worship, or you go to worship, or you spend time in worship with your friends and your family. An undivided, holistic, true heart worship with the Father, because He has ripped the idols away from your heart. Because you've prayed day after day, God, take away the idols that are distracting me. Take away the division that is present. God, reunite me with my family. God, reconnect me with my brother. All these things that are happening in your life, you're saying, God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. Cleanse me. Because without you, I won't have a true heart and full assurance of faith. When the next struggle comes, I'll fall again. the way I think about this is like a fire, a fireplace, a fire outside. I like to talk about this in Alpha with meditation, but man, when you're around a fire, you start a good fire, like, you know, I'm talking about like October, November in Carroll County, that brisk winter wind is starting to kick up and you're like, I'm going to start a fire. And you sit around that thing, you put your hands out and you feel the warmth around it. You see the flames and you smell the wood. It's just all great experience, right? I really enjoy this. And that warmth hits you. If you walk away, it gets cold. You stop smelling it, right? You don't feel it and you don't see it and you don't smell it anymore. You don't experience that. Y'all stay near to the Father. Feel His warmth. Don't ever go so far away that you don't have Him with you, impacting your life and transforming your life. Stay near to the Father because life is hard. And we need God with us and for us. So let us draw near, but also let us hold on. Because when life gets crazy, we need to hold on to something. And if you're going to hold on to something, hold on to Jesus. It says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. Now, that's hard again. If it's hard to have a true heart, pure heart, and undivided attention for the Father, it's hard to hold on to a confession with an unwavering spirit, right? Like, unwavering means that, like, when you face difficult things in your life, it's not going to faze you. You're going to face it and you're going to be like, all right, I'm good. Like, I can keep going. Man, that's not life. Life is hard. I'm talking about like when the boats are on the water and the wind and the waves are crashing down and you feel like life is just crashing down on you and disrupting everything that you had set up perfect. And you know what I'm talking about? Everything looks like perfect. And you're like, everything's good. I got it set right. And all of a sudden just destruction happens. And man, sometimes these are real things. Sometimes these are like your kids trying to play in your living room. And you're like, ah, it's so clean, you know? Sometimes this is real life stuff. Like your family unit was so good and smooth and everything was going well. And then all of a sudden crashes down. Sin hits or disease hits. And you're like, God, this wasn't my plans. What's going on? And life feels like it's just this big storm crashing down on the boat. And look, there's a reason the early church adopted the anchor as one of their the images of who they followed, Jesus. The anchor represents that last hope. They would, when they were on their boats, they would try to paddle or use some other propulsion, whether it be like a mast or something with the wind. They would use some form of propulsion to try to get them to the bank, to protection. And if they couldn't get there, they had one last ditch effort, one last hope. And it was really their like final hope that they were like, oh, we'll be good with this because we know this always saves us. They would throw the anchor overboard. The anchor was supposed to grab onto the mud, to something on the bottom of the water, the bottom of the ocean or sea, or a rock or something, and it would cling onto it and it would make it where they wouldn't move anymore. It would hold them fast in the middle of the storm. They trusted the anchor as their last hope. The church took that on as their image of who Jesus was, because in the middle of life, when things get rough, we have to trust and hope on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Because this passage says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. And look, I'm wavering. You're wavering. We wake up one day, things look good. The next day, they look bad. We're wavering. But this passage says, without wavering, the challenge, the preaching is without wavering. But notice what it says next. It says, since He who promised is faithful. It doesn't say, hold on to this confession of hope without wavering because you can do this, you're strong. It says, because He's faithful. And it's that we've seen Him time and time again be faithful, that today I can trust that He'll be faithful. That whatever He's doing, I can trust because I know whatever He's done has been good. Even when I'm struggling, even when it's hard, I'm going to trust Him. Even when life throws me the worst curveballs and the most difficult decisions and all the tough things of sin and temptation that I've ever faced, I can trust that my God is for me. My God is with me and my God is for me, so I can trust and have hope today that He is going to be faithful tomorrow. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14 says this, for we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. It's this truth, really, that propels us to live different, is that this enduring city, this is not an enduring city. That means anything here is not enduring. Show me one building that won't fall. The ruins of majestic cities in the Middle East crumbling down. Seeing huge towers on demolition day just come crumbling down. We see people who we thought were invincible passing away. All these things happen, and we recognize that this city's not enduring. This city's falling. We're all dying. This world is coming to its end. Science says it. We say it. It's all in agreement. The world is coming to its end at some point. Whenever God comes back, whenever God chooses, this thing's coming to its end. And when it does, this world's going to be burned up. And if so, it's not enduring. But verse 14 says, we seek the one to come. Our hope is not in this fallen and broken world. Our hope is in a world that is perfected and will not be destroyed. So hold on. Hold on to the confession of your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, because he's enduring. When I think about this, I think about Gainesville, Georgia, my hometown. There's a lake there. Chattahoochee River was dammed up by Buford Dam, I think, in the 30s or 40s. And when it was, the valleys were flooded, but the mountaintops remained. So we now live on the mountaintops, but they look like the normal parts because there's a lake there now. It's fascinating. The valleys had houses in them, so now you can scuba dive down and see the houses. I've shared this with this one before with you, but there's a racetrack there that every now and then the water will get low enough that you can see the stadium seating of the racetrack that was underwater. It's pretty neat. So you know that there's these deep cliffs, there's these like straight cliffs around Lake Lanier. And what we'll do is put ropes all over the place, because you have these cliffs, you can just swing out and jump off the ropes and land in really deep water. Really cool. Except when it doesn't work right. So one time I was on a rope. I think it was the first time I'd ever gone on it. The water was low. Should have been number one. Don't do this. Tell two stupid stories about me today, so it's going to be great. But this was the first one. I got on the rope swing, swung out. It was like pretty high in the air. And you look down, and you're like, that's not what it's supposed to look like down there. You know, and I had done this one, I think one time before. I didn't check my surroundings and just bam, right into the ground, which was like a foot below the water. Very deceptive. And Zemea just bam, hit my body. It was great. But, you know, it's interesting. But there was all ranges and height. You know, there were 10, 20. There's a couple 50 and 60s. And then there were some really big ones out there. And one of the bigger ones is about 60 foot. It's over by Thompson Bridge. And, man, you could go out on that one. And I got a video of that. I was going to show up. And then I was like, kids are going to be in there. I'm not trying to give you any ideas. So... but this one, you can do flips. And so we did a couple gainers, like, you know, that high. You're doing gainers, not just one, multiple. And so first time I did it, little creepy. You're 50, 60 foot up off the water, especially after you swing up. It's creepy. Second time, felt pretty good about it. You get to that third and fourth time, your friends are all out there on the boat yelling at you, let's go, you know, and you're getting hyped up and you're like, I think I can do 7 backflips off this thing. You know, you're getting that encouragement and stuff. You know, you've done that enough. You're climbing up the steep hill and you get on that rope and it's just like, man, I'll just fling it out there and go. In the middle of the most difficult seasons of your life, you need to have that kind of confidence. Like, I've done this before. I've been through this battle before, and every single time the rope has held me. And my God will not let me fall. He's been strong every single time. Have hope. Let us hold on to hope. But also let us consider one another. You see, here's where it gets interesting, because these truths are built in like really good stuff. God's purified your heart. You're clean, perfected by God. Like, it's this. These are great truths for us. If we've fallen short, if we struggled, God's cleansed us. Hold on hope, man, that's awesome. This world's broken. I can look forward to something that is good. Those are like the good, easy kind of things of this. Not easy necessarily, but they're like the good ones that like, man, that feels good. I want that. This next one's kind of like, I don't know. This one hurts a little bit. This one's that challenge for us as Christians of like, are we willing to really step into all three or just two? Do I just want Jesus because he forgives me, or do I want Jesus because he makes me in his image? It says, let us consider one another. And in other words, let me get some help from my family. And by family, I mean you, brothers and sisters. Let me get some help. In verse 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another. I need you. We need each other. To do what? To provoke love and good works. Now, if you notice, there's three subjunctives here. Let us, let us, let us. This preacher is doing a real good job here of God's word is really clear. It's not like you don't have to go hard far to figure out what this passage is saying. It's saying these three truths. And this last one, let us consider one another. The main point is built into the verb. Let us consider one another. That's the main point of this whole ending portion. But what do we so often do with this verse particular? It's so easy to pull something practical out of here. That is not neglecting to gather together. So most sermons you hear on this passage might be something like this. You should come to church. Church should be your priority. But that's not what this passage is saying. It's not that I'm saying you shouldn't come to church. I'm glad you're here. But it's not what this passage is saying. This is telling us what we should do at church. You see, if we gather together, but we don't do what it's calling us to do, then what are we doing gathering together? What does it say? It says, let us consider one another in order to what? Provoke love and good works. That's why we don't neglect gathering together. Because when we're together, we can provoke love and good works. And now notice what it says as it continues. As some in their habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Encouraging each other. Why? Because the day is approaching. What day? Jesus coming back. So when Jesus comes back, is this what he's going to see? Is he going to be like, all right, my church is gathered on a Sunday. This is good. Like, I was just hoping they would all be together today so that I don't have to separate out the unrighteous and the righteous. I can just see where they are. They're over there, Westminster Baptist over here. You know, like, that's my group, you know. That's not what this passage is saying. As the day approaches is about, will he see you faithful? Not will he see you in attendance. It being in attendance is about preparing you. It's preparation for being faithful. It's linking arms together. You're going to fight a battle outside. We're getting ready to show God that we are faithful with what he has given us. You see, I've been made holy and he's making me holy. Jesus gave him his life so that I could be forgiven and freed, so I could go do what he's called me to do. And when he comes back for me, he's not going to see me sitting in a seat at church. He's going to see me being faithful. And so it says, and all the more as you see the day approaching, what's going to happen is my God's going to see you being faithful day after day after day. Because we have one another provoking us towards love and good works. But man, this is hard. Provoking towards love and good works is hard. Why? Because it's risky. And sometimes we feel like the risk doesn't outweigh the reward. It's risky because you run the risk of offending people. Anytime we speak truth into another's life, we run the risk of offending them. Hey, I see this in you and I really don't feel like that's what God wants for you. And I can show you in scripture. And I really want you to have what is good, not what is evil. And I feel like this is going to hurt you. That risk of being offensive. Not only does it risk being offensive, but also risk losing somebody. Because in doing that, you could offend them to the point where you lose them. In counseling and in discipleship and in my relationships and context within the church, I've seen this to be consistent. You oftentimes it gets to the point where it's like they're gone because you called something out that you really wanted for good for them. It's risky. If you've ever done this, you might have experienced it. So it's risky, and sometimes you may feel like it's not worth the reward, but it also runs the risk of being right. This is that fear of, if I bring it out, then it might actually exist. Sometimes we just kind of stand in the background and say, I'm not going to deal with it because I don't want it to be true. If it's true, it's going to hurt me just as much as it hurts them. I'm not going to say anything. Because you're just afraid that it's going to be right. But not only that, you could have fear that it's going to be right. You can have fear also that it's going to be wrong. It's risky. Because what you say might actually not be accurate. And they may go, hey, I think you're missing something. Let me show it to you. And you just fear being wrong. Y'all, provoking towards love and good works is risky business, but it's rewarding. It's what God's called you to do. It's challenging. It's hard. Pray over it. Seek scripture. but do it. Make it a practice of your life, because if we're just gathering together to gather together, then we're missing this passage. We ought to gather together for multiple different reasons. It's also risky because sin entangles others in the hurt. Once it's exposed, we all are hurt. Because like a parent who sees their kid in sin and calls it out, and then it's true, it hurts. It's like, man, I really didn't want that for you. Like a brother and a sister who exposes one another, man, I didn't want that in your life, and it hurts that it's existing for you. Spouses, man, I didn't want that for you, and it hurts. Offended, sad, long time for healing and for growth. Sin entangles others in the hurt. It also creates opportunities to sin. Think about the Garden of Eden. And y'all, I'm just being real. Like, this is just raw. This is stuff that we have to deal with as pastors and stuff. Like, in the Garden of Eden, there was no, like, having to deal with, should someone live or die? You never had to deal with, should I pull the plug or not? You never had to deal with, should they take medicine or not? You didn't have to deal with, is this medicine mind-altering and sinful, possibly? Or is this medicine beneficial to their health and I need to continue using this or giving this? We didn't have to deal with these things in the garden. Sin created the opportunity for us to have to deal with things that we weren't wired to deal with. And now we have to use wisdom and discernment to try to be faithful. But oftentimes we struggle with it because emotionally and temptation-wise, it's hard. So how are we going to provoke each other towards love and good works when we're fearful of offending, losing, being right or being wrong, being hurt by the sin or the opportunity to sin from temptation? Well, I want to give you a couple practical tips. First is, sometimes we just need to realize that we're the issue. If you're constantly running from community, it might be because you're just running from yourself. Because in community, sometimes we're exposed, and in community, we can't just be what we can't be fake. We have to be real and authentic. And then all of a sudden we have to go, this is who I am. And you can run from yourself if you don't ever have to tell anybody this is who you are. This is what you truly struggle with. So maybe it's because you are the issue and you don't want it to be exposed. Maybe it's because sin is fun. And look, even saying that, it just feels like I don't want to say it. But it is true. The devil's not stupid. It's not like the devil's over there like, let's make this super boring. And they'll love it. You know, my kids ask me often, they're like, Daddy, why does all the food that tastes good have to be so unhealthy? And all the healthy food tastes so bad. And I'm like, okay, we got to rethink this. Let me show you the healthy food that tastes so good, you know? And I think this is what we're dealing with in life often is what is good, not what is fun. What is good, not what is fun. See, what is good might not always be the thing that seems the most fun. You might go, okay, I really want to go spring break. I want to go party at the beach, and I want to get in the hookup culture, and I just want to forget all this stuff and live really in a healthy week. I just want to do that. And then the alternative is like, I have the opportunity to go on a mission trip. And your kids are like, looking at both those examples, if you don't deal with that honestly, then you're going to miss it entirely. Because in their mind, oftentimes what they'll go is, man, that looks really fun. I don't know if I really want to go on that. Because the devil makes us think that some things are fun, but what we have to realize is what is good. And so oftentimes we won't get in community and we won't provoke each other to love and good works because we see things as fun. I don't want Jesus to tell me that I can't do that anymore. That sounds really legalistic. I don't want Jesus to take that away. If I go to church, then maybe I won't be able to do this anymore. If I get into a D group, maybe they'll see this in me. If I get into a life group, maybe I'll have to stop being this. And so we never get into it. And what happens is we gather together without doing what God's called us to do while we gather together. One of the last tips I have for you is that pride is blinding. If you don't see what others see, then you're probably being blinded by pride. If you got three or four different people coming to you and you're like, hey, look, man, I see this anger in your life or this gossip in your life. And you're like, no, that's not real. I'm out of here. And you kick out of that community, it's probably because you're being blinded by pride. I'm not going to let somebody truly see what's going on and expose that and help me. You see, life is hard. The storms come. Sometimes we feel like we got nothing left in the tank. Sometimes we feel like we're making mistakes all the time. We feel guilty. We feel broken. We feel sometimes anxious, sometimes depressed. Sometimes then we get a little bit of happiness. We cling to sin because sometimes it feels fun. And we do all of these different things to try to get out of the pain of this world, which is not enduring. But my encouragement to you this morning is this. If you will put these steps in place of recognizing that I can have access to the Father because He's completely forgiven me of all that struggle, that I can have the hope that He's transforming this world that is broken and hurting, full of sin and temptation. And then if I can surround myself with people who will help me along the way, maybe I can fight through this battle. And I said, when I say maybe, what I mean is I have confidence that you will. Because when Jesus is with you and for you, you have a strength that is not your own. As the band comes forward, I want to share with you a quick story. Yesterday, I was supposed to run 26 miles. And the key word to that is supposed to. I was supposed to. And that is one word in the South, supposed to. But I was supposed to run 26 miles yesterday. And I woke up at 3:30 a.m. I've been suffering from this thing called norovirus. Anybody else in the camp with me? Norovirus tribe, let's go. No? All right, y'all don't know what you're talking about then because it's the worst. It's awful. Anyways, about 2.5 weeks ago, I got the norovirus. It was quite an experience. I've been dehydrated since. It's just insane. Anyways, 3:30 a.m., my daughter comes in the room. She's like, I'm hungry. Super important. So I had to get up and stayed up. I was like, well, I might as well go run now then. So I start my run, dehydrated, about 19 miles in. I was not prepared. About 19 miles in, at like mile 7 or so, Jason and Garrett joined me. And we were running through Uniontown. You guys know where that is? Super beautiful. I mean, just like there's this really old bank and this really old school and just a really cool way to run. Beautiful out there. About 19 miles in, I started getting dizzy and I was like, this is different. It's not my normal, you know, this is not normal. Then it kind of got a little creepier. I got sleepy. I'm not talking about like my heart or my legs. I was just like, I need to take a nap while I'm running. This isn't good. And of course, Jason over here, he's still just like a beast mode, you know, just taking off. And I'm like, I'm going to take a nap in this cow patty over here. This is sleepy. So, and then we keep going. And all of a sudden, the world around me starts bouncing. And my eyes were doing this thing. And I couldn't like focus on one thing. It was just bouncing. And I was like, that's not good. So I think that's when I said, Jason, Garrett, something going on with my eyes. And then it kept going. Of course, we kept going because you can't stop, right? So we kept going. And all of a sudden, there was this like really black line over here, just a solid black line down. And I was like, that's really not good. I don't know what's going on. So I was like, I'm going to walk for just a second. And then both eyes started going dark. And I was like, I can't see. They're bouncing. I got this really black line. But you know what was really cool about that moment? Well, there wasn't much cool about it. But the good part about that moment, you know, Garrett's beast. He had fresh legs. Jason he can run like 100 miles right now, I feel like. But this kid's taking off. And they both came back to me. And Garrett looks at me. He's like, no, I'm just going to walk with you. He could easily just keep running. He said, no, I'm just going to walk with you. And Jason comes up to me and he goes, it's exactly what you said. He said, I'm going to run to the gas station. I'm going to get some water and electrolytes for you so we can get you fueled back up, right? And what we did was, and you guys know what happened yesterday morning. It was raining. It was cold. It was pretty miserable. And for 2 miles, mile and a half, we just walked through the cold rain back to my house. And they were there right beside me. Guys, that is life. Sometimes one of you's down and the other two come back and they just walk with you through the misery, through the pain and the brokenness and the hurt, and they're just there with you. My God is with and for you. Hold on to hope as your brothers and sisters come around you and walk with you. Let me pray for you this morning. God, we love you. We trust that you have a plan for us. Your son, Jesus Christ, has done everything necessary to secure freedom and forgiveness for us by dying on the cross and raising from the dead so that I can be forgiven. I pray, Father, that as we just embrace this moment of worship, being able to sing to a God who loves us, God, that you will be with us and for us so clearly, that those in this room and myself who have been through difficulties throughout life, that God, you would be with us as you have been. You've been faithful, God. Would you walk with us? Would you give us strength today? Would you encourage us today? We need you. Would you clarify where our hearts should be positioned, that we might not be divided? We might not set up idols. We might not think that sin is better or fun. God, would you help us to focus on you? Would you give us hope in the midst of this world that's not enduring, that we have a heaven that is coming that will be forever and will be good? And I pray, Father, that you would use brothers and sisters in this room to come alongside each one of us, to provoke us towards love and good works, that we might not sin against you. Walking with us through the cold, miserable rain of life. So God, we need you as our anchor. We'll trust you in the midst of it. We are yours. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.
You have any questions about the sermon or would like to know more about following after Jesus, please contact us and we would love to talk more about your relationship with Christ and how you can grow in your spiritual journey.